We're going to start tonight what we're calling biblical worldview and apologetics. That's a long word. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But biblical worldview, we've entitled tonight's lesson, Your Worldview Matters. Now, I have a number of students that have taken this class that would be in the Sunday evening messages, and I don't want to keep you from coming, but I may actually ask you some questions at some point. But hopefully it'll be a good review, and you can help your friends and your family get these things down more. I want to start with a question. Is Christianity logical or relational? How many say Christianity is logical? Raise your hand. Hold your hand high. Don't, you're going to have to commit, right? Logical. How many say, no, it's relational? Raise your hand. Okay. You're both right. Is Christianity logical or relational? Yes. Okay? Christianity involves both truth and love, and these are not opposites. They're actually interconnected, and they're inseparable. Think about the fact that the scriptures teach that you fulfill the law by living according to love. Love fulfills the law. The law is logical, it's propositional, it states facts. You fulfill it through love. The relationship that we have with God is not a relationship that is like different for everyone. It's not relative. It's a relationship built on truth that has been revealed. There are propositional truths about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about the church, about you as a human being that are true, that are logical, that are necessary to your having the right kind of relationship with God and with others. Our key verse for tonight is 1 Peter 3:15. We read, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." If you look at those words, make a defense, it's the Greek term is apologia. And we get from that word the word apologetics. The first part of that word, and let's go ahead and go to that next slide and they'll be able to see this a little better. You can see the first part of that word, apo, means from. And then you see the logetics, okay? Think about the term logic, okay? So apologetics means to give a reasoned defense, and that's exactly what we have in this verse. Be prepared to give a reasoned defense for the hope that lies within you. A reason for that hope is a logical explanation. It's more than just being able to debate someone successfully. So as we embark on this on Sunday evenings, our goal is not just that you can out-argue somebody. If that's all we achieve, we're wasting our time. In fact, we're doing damage. This is not about your being able to out-argue somebody else. It's deeper than that. It starts deeper than that. Look at how the verse starts. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. So this is fundamentally going to be a worship matter, a heart matter, a matter of love and loyalty to God. And it's a matter of hope that is built on faith in the reliable character of God. The Christian definition of hope is a certainty about the future. A lot of times we say, I hope so, and what we mean is I wish. Christian hope is not a wish. Christian hope is that it is a you fastened on something in the future that will certainly come to pass, and you're hanging on to that. That's Christian hope. Well, this worship, this love for God, this hope is built on who God is, and it is from a heart love for Jesus that you make preparation to be able to give a reason for the hope that is in you. So Christianity changes who we are. It transforms who we are. It transforms us from the inside out. And as we change, we want to be able to interact with other people in a way that's effective. You notice that the verse talks about giving this reason with gentleness and respect. So your goal is not just winning an argument. Your goal is to win the person in the same way Jesus has won your heart. So I think sometimes when we think about witnessing, we think about the mission that we have in the earth, we think that, okay, I've got to have an argument and a way of debating anybody about anything. And it honestly, it freaks us out. Like, how am I going to be ready to do that? And then maybe if we really study up on it and we start interacting with a person on a particular subject, we start pontificating about all that we know about that subject. We make that person feel like they're an idiot. And, of course, they think you're an idiot. And so you argue back and forth. That's not what we want to be able to do. That's not what we're driving for. We want to be able to give a reason for the hope that's in us, the thing, the transformation that's happened in us, with gentleness and respect. And we do that. We do it that way because we have a biblical worldview. And we'll explain that as we go along. So as you think about fulfilling this verse, obeying this verse, in your hearts, honoring Christ, being able to give a reason with gentleness and respect, you're actually looking at what you find through all the scriptures. You find a God-word part to this, and you find a man-word part to this. Toward God, we want to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love Him supremely. We're honoring Christ as holy in our hearts. And toward man, we're loving our neighbors ourselves. We're going to treat them with respect as those made in the image of God, as those that are part of a fallen race, as those that need a redeemer. So Sunday evenings, we're going to embark on a journey to equip us to live this way. Whether you're living in France or you're living in the U.S., one of the common weaknesses of many of our churches is that we're really reluctant to engage people that don't know Jesus. And we're a little bit nervous, even afraid, to talk to people that maybe are part of a different religion like Islam and to get involved in their lives and to point the way toward Christ. We want to have a biblical worldview deeply rooted in our own hearts so that we can give a reasoned defense of the faith, the hope that lies in us, do it with gentleness and respect so that we win people over instead of belittling them or treating them like an enemy or ignoring them altogether. It's very easy for us, you know, to hole up together, to huddle together, to teach one another, and then to fail to ever interact with those that are outside of Jesus, that need Jesus, because we feel like maybe we're not equipped. Remember Paul's words in Titus 3, 1 through 2. We saw this at the beginning of last year. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Paul is talking about our relationship to people outside the church when he talks about this kind of behavior. And the reason that we would interact with people, even people that don't treat us well, the reason we would interact with them with gentleness and respect, Paul explains, is that we once were foolish. We once were hateful. But God showed us undeserved kindness and goodness, and He transformed us. And what we're doing, basically, as the ambassadors for God, is we're showing the same kind of kindness to other people. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies, the compassions of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And uses language that was used of the Old Testament priest who would give himself to lifelong service in the temple. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your rational liturgy to God. In other words, all of life is worship. All of life is honoring Christ as holy in your heart so that you can give a reason for the hope that's in you. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into that mold, but be transformed, just like a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, as you look at that verse, I want you to see in that verse, and you see this all throughout the scriptures, you see the connection between the logical and the relational once again. This involves my heart and my mind. This involves what I know is true about God as well as my relationship to God and to others. And so we're talking about a battle for the mind and in the mind. What you think on is what you become. Now, I want you to take a moment and just think about that. What you think on. What kind of parameters do you have on what you think on? That is probably the freest region that you have. There's a lot of places you can't go. There's a lot of things you can't do. But with your mind, you can think about all kinds of things, and you can choose what you're going to focus on. The renewal of your mind, this transformation that God is working in your heart, this renewal of your mind is what changes your life. It's what gives you the ability to discern what God wants for you, what's good, what's acceptable, what is perfect. And, of course, we've looked at Romans 12, and we will again later in the year, about really the practical and the relational aspect of what that actually looks like, God's will looks like. But what you think determines who you are. What you are determines how you live. So as we approach this biblical worldview, I don't want to, and apologetics too. And what is apologetics doesn't mean making an apology for something. I'm saying I'm sorry, right? It means what? Giving a reasoned defense. Having a biblical worldview, giving a reasoned defense is rooted in who you are. Who you are is based on what you're thinking. And God is at work in what you're thinking to transform who you are so that that transforms how you live. So what we're talking about really is something that is not just some kind of egghead endeavor. And by that I mean we're not just talking the academics. We're talking about who you are and how you live. When we talk about worldview, when we talk about being able to give a reasoned defense. Now, we're going to be following the textbook that we use in our high school for biblical worldview class. It's actually Tom Wheeler, who's one of our members, has written a book called Transformed Thinking, and it comes from Romans 12, 1 and 2. 12, 2, transformed by the renewal of your mind. Transformed thinking. And we'll be following the structure that he basically has in that book, and actually he's got a new edition of that coming out, and we'll be letting you know more about that in weeks to come. But let's start with this question. What actually is a worldview? We've talked about it some, and not just for kids, the lens through which we're looking. And Tom shares this acrostic that to help us define it. C-A-L-L, call. And that stands for controlling assumptions about life and living. Controlling assumptions about life and living. And this is the definition that we'll use, a very simple definition that we'll use for worldview. Now, what is an assumption? It's what you're assuming to be so. It's a presupposition. It's something that you're starting with. It's the basis, the framework from which you reason and from which you live. There can be a lack of connection between what we say we believe and how we actually live. How we actually live is a more accurate read on what we actually believe, on what our assumptions actually are. So I can quote Bible verses and I can say, yeah, that's what I believe, but my life will actually show what I'm actually assuming to be so. Does that make sense? Okay? How I live actually reveals what I actually think is so versus what I can just parrot back in terms of what I say I believe. Now, everybody operates with some kind of worldview. There's nobody that's neutral. Everybody, what that means is everybody starts with some kind of presupposition, some kind of assumption of what they already believe is so. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or a Muslim or a humanist or an atheist or a scientist or a child or an adult. You know what the assumption is when you're a child before you can even talk? At least in my observation of children that have lived in my home, is the world revolves around me. My parents exist to feed me when I'm hungry and to change me when I'm wet. And if I'm upset, I'll make life miserable for them until they fix it. Right? And so there's a process of learning that no, the world doesn't revolve around me, and no, I don't get everything I want, and no, crying and pitching a fit isn't the only way to get what needs to happen. So even a child starts with assumptions about what is so. We assume certain things are so, or else we can't operate at all. So controlling assumptions about life and living. Every person assumes certain things. Sometimes you think scientists are neutral. No, they're not. They have to start with some kind of assumption, with the very assumption that they can trust their senses to observe, and that what they're observing is what's actually happening. Okay? Even a postmodernist that believes all truth is relative starts with an assumption. The assumption that all truth is relative, which is the one absolute that they believe, which means all truth isn't relative. Because there is an absolute. All truth is relative. We'll get out of that conundrum. So is it possible to have wrong presuppositions or assumptions? What do you think? Yeah, absolutely. In fact, you know, it kind of seems that much of life is an education on what we thought was so that isn't. And from time to time, we go through experiences that reset certain of our assumptions. Is it possible to reset our assumptions wrong? Yes, because we're fallible. So we want to be careful about changing our assumptions because we know we can make a mistake on either end. So sometimes we just keep operating with a worldview that isn't actually correct, because changing it means that too much else would have to change. So there's actually value in testing whether what we have assumed to be so is valid or not. Whether there are good reasons to keep our assumptions as foundational on how we're going to live. There's value in testing our worldview. So here are the two major presuppositions for believers with a biblical worldview. The Bible starts actually with this assumption. God is real. That's the God of the Bible. And his word is true. That it is his revelation to us. Those are the presuppositions. That's what we're starting with. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we start where the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We believe God is real, and we believe that His Word, the Bible, is true. Now, who can think of how that might present a problem in the world that you live in? How many think that's going to present a problem with people you know? Yeah. There's all kinds of people whose names you know that think you're nuts to think that God is real and that the Bible could be true. And just to be fair to them, have you ever seen God? Have you ever seen the heavenly city? Have you ever traveled to the future to see how it's all going to turn out? And are you going to tell me that you actually believe anything in a library of books that was completed almost 2,000 years ago, and that you think it has anything to do whatsoever with the life you're living in the 21st century? I mean, just on the face of it, that sounds nuts to me. So what we want to do is take some time in the coming weeks and months to actually test those presuppositions. Because we're going to build everything on those two presuppositions. Will they hold up? Is there reason to believe that God is real? And does His Word commend itself as true? On what basis would we believe that? And it, honestly, it has to be way more than just because your pastor told you so or your mom or your dad told you so. You need to have a reason for believing it. A lot of people don't believe that God is real and don't believe His Word is true because they haven't actually thought about it all that much. Most people are just parroting what they've heard. And so if you're prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you, you'll be well ahead of the game. You don't have to be intimidated. You can be patient. You can spend time with these friends and be able to point them to God and to His Word. We're going to look not only at the worldview of biblical Christianity, we'll also spend some time looking at two other major worldviews that have impact on our culture, and that is humanism and Islam. And so it's not like you're going to be an expert on humanism and Islam, or maybe even on biblical Christianity, but at least you should have an understanding of where these worldviews are coming from. And we want to compare and contrast their presuppositions and see who is actually on more solid ground. So that's the introduction. Your worldview is important because it determines everything. And next week, we will get into a biblical worldview. What does that actually include? What is that going to cover? And just to give you a little bit of a teaser, if I were to ask you, let's just say that this week, you're traveling somewhere, or maybe at work, you're taking a coffee break, you're eating lunch, and you have about 5 minutes with a coworker, or you're sitting beside somebody on the airline, on traveling from Greenville to Atlanta. Could you, given the opportunity, in 3 minutes, and let's assume this person doesn't know anything about Christianity or the Bible. Nothing. Could you in 3 minutes give them a basic overview of what the Bible's all about, what Christianity is all about? My hope is that by the time we're done this year, you'll be able to do that in your sleep. Think about how useful that could be. If you've got in your mind how to get there, how to explain it, how to set the context, instead of just quoting verses, to let them see the big story. and to be able to do it in 3 minutes or less. Think about how many gospel conversations that could open up for you. But we're going to get into that next week, just to whet your appetite. In the meantime, I challenge you to see if maybe with your family this week, you could take 3 minutes and actually very clearly give somebody an overview of what the Bible's all about, what Christianity's all about. And I'll leave that challenge with you. Eventually, we might even test it, but we'll go through it first. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the clarity that it gives to us. We thank you, God, that you have not remained hidden, but you have revealed yourself in all of creation. You have revealed yourself in the special revelation of your word, and ultimately you have revealed yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we might honor him, that we might hold him in our hearts as holy, and that we might be ready to give a defense, a reasoned defense to everyone that asks for a reason of the hope that lies in us, to his glory and to his praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.